Yes, I can make it. Hey, ladies and gentlemen, CL King coming to you. I don't know any other way to come to you but live, ladies and gentlemen, from these glorious and high-definition studios here in Jacksonville, North Carolina. I am delighted to be able to bring to you a Sunday afternoon special edition. I believe that Impacting Life 24/7 is truly that. It's 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. And if there's ever an opportunity for you to impact, it's now. It's now, ladies and gentlemen. We've got to seize it. My good friend Brian Popen, when we reached out to his staff, especially at the height of COVID, musicians can't travel, and he's a gossip band perform with Chaka Khan and TD Jakes and everywhere. Go to his website online, brianpopen.com/donations, to bless him because he's letting us use his music that he created. He's a gospel recording artist, traveled all over the world, and not just hyperbole, but the brother is nation and global. And so when we reached out to his camp, I didn't think I would get a response back because, you know, you deal with some of these folks that are big time, and you got to deal with 4, 5, 6, 7 different layers to get to them. But they said, no, we want to help. We want to be a part of what Impacting Life is doing. Just make it so that people can understand that if they want to give, they want to bless Brian Popen, please do so. So tonight, ladies and gentlemen, I've been in the mode, guys. When I get in the groove and the hammer goes down, it's like, man, we could just do this every day. I might just have to start paying the staff overtime. I have seen so many thought processes, and I've seen so many attempts to exegesis the writing in the sand that we see in John chapter 8, verse 1 through 11. And so I said, because at the core of what I do, I know it's humanitarian and all that kind of stuff, but at the core of what I do, man, I am an apostolic minister, and I believe in that being the root of everything I do. That's the way I think. That's what guides my thinking. You know, I told my kids today, we had a family meeting today. I said, listen, our apostolic foundation has nothing to do with any denomination, has nothing to do with any organization, has nothing to do with any hierarchy. It's what's in here. This is who we are. This is what God called us to be. He can call you to be what you called to be, but this is what he called us. So we don't have to have a label. We just know that we are followers of Jesus Christ. And at the end of the day, if I don't get to speak in secular arenas, if I don't get to do anything with my book, if I don't get to coach, if I don't get to teach anybody, if I don't get to run a podcast, at the end of the day, I want to be a follower of the Lord and Savior. So John chapter 8, verse 1 says, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, verse 2, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people unto him, and he sat down and taught them. So many people have, man, there's been great messages preached on this set of scripture. My dear friend Paula Cusson told me that her pastor dealt with this today in church. So you know we in the Holy Ghost, because I didn't talk to Paula. I just posted it and she said, man, we talked about this in church today. Well, let's get it, Paula. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman. See, the very first portion, the very first part of this whole scripture setting is that's the part that challenges me, is that Jesus was minding his business, doing the work of the Lord, his father, the man Christ Jesus, was doing the work that he was on this earth to do. He was in the temple and he was teaching. The scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they brought the problem to, hello, Sister Paula, they brought the problem to the master. It's something when you've got to take someone in their faults and try to expose them before the master. Because after all, Jesus, being God in flesh, knew all things, in the spirit and in the natural. But they felt, because of their broad phylacteries and high and lofty positions sitting in Moses' seat, that they could come and bring to him an accusatory posture of a woman that had been caught. The Bible says pretty steep. She'd been caught pretty steep. And they said unto him, Master, verse 4, John chapter 8, verse 4, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. In other words, we disrupted the covers being thrown off the bed. We was right there. Surely, this has some repercussions. Now, Moses, now, because these guys wanted to make sure that they, you know, they're coming to the Messiah. So let's make sure we come correct, because after all, when you bring something, when you bring an accusation or you bring something up, you got to have the scripture to back it up. And, you know, this woman is caught in a fault. So let's balance it with what we see in the holy writ of God from Moses. And now Moses in verse 5, in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? What do you say in concordance with the law, Master? And they said in verse 6, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. See, they brought the problem to the Messiah, but really they was trying to trip him up. They didn't really want revelation. They didn't really want understanding. They didn't really want to see how God's power could work in all this situation. They didn't want to see redemption. What they wanted to see was Jesus get tripped up. They're up there on the top of my thing. And so in verse 6, they said, tempting him that they might accuse him. But Jesus, the Bible says, stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Man, isn't it something? You know, moms and dads, you guys can maybe relate to this when the kids come running in and Johnny got this. And mom and dad just keep on getting it. They just keep on with their business, because everybody wants you to fall on the floor and start flailing around when you bring accusations, when you come into tattletale on somebody. You know you're justified, and surely there's going to be a booming hammer that drops down on top of them, and you just continue to get on with your business. They said in verse 6, tempting him that they might accuse him. But Jesus, the Bible says, stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. I'm interested for what you guys think, why he did that. Why do you think Jesus stooped on the ground the first time and rolled on the ground and acted like he didn't hear nobody? I mean, listen, okay, he's there. He's, you know, he's right there. They know that he knows Moses' law. Why do you think that he stooped down in the ground the first time and acted like he didn't hear him and wrote in the dust? Any ideas? Well, I know my podcast audience can't respond right to this moment, but I want you to think about it. If you're just driving along and you got your family in the car, just ask them, put it on pause real quick and say, why do you guys think? Because this is what, there's two situations here. There's a couple things the theologians are wrestling with. What did he write? And then the second is, why did he write it? What did he write? And why did he write it? My powerful VP says, I think he wrote their names and was about to expose them. I've heard that talk before, brother. Boy, when you see your name, CHRIS, coming up in the sand, and you like, oh, yeah, this did not go as we attempted. Man, that's a great thought. So Pastor said he was writing the names of everyone who had slept with the woman. Ooh, because she was a promiscuous woman. There you go. So And again, we see this conversation had for quite some time in biblical studies. Like, okay, what, this was the only scripture setting that you will find Jesus writing. Go look it up, y'all, if you don't believe me. This is the only scripture setting where you'll see the Son of God writing. And in verse 7, because they obviously couldn't get the Lord's attention, I'm like, don't you see what we've brought before you? So they continued and asked him. So he dusted himself off, lifted himself up, and said unto them, almost as a, I could just see him there shaking the dust off of his hands. He's without the first sin. I mean, he was without sin among you, since all y'all came. He's dusting himself off. Let him cast the first stone. Boy, it's a low way down. Any of y'all who, thank you for bringing this to me, but let's handle this the right way. Whoever, I think we should do this properly, whoever is without sin, let him be the first to cast the stone. And then the Bible says he again stooped down and wrote on the ground in the dust. And in verse 9, and they which heard it being convicted by their own conscience. Greg says, maybe he wrote, really? I know what y'all was doing last night. Are you coming up here trying to drag this woman up here with your self-righteousness? Really? That's a good one, Greg. When we get to heaven, brother, we got to ask him, say, was Greg right? I think Greg was right. Back in 2021, remember what he said? He thought you wrote really, and he pulls up this scroll that shows the video and says, yep, that's what I wrote, Greg. You nailed it, brother. He stooped down and wrote again on the ground. And when they heard this, this is the religious, high brow, glorious flowing robe folk. When they heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest. This is what I love. Even unto the last. So everybody in the circle of accusation had dirt. Everybody. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing in the midst. So now it's just him and her. Jesus is the judge, jury, and execution, because he can render a judgment. The Bible says that he's a God of mercy, but it also says the Lord is a God of judgment. And sometimes we think just because the Lord delays his judgment that he ain't. I want y'all who say, don't judge me. When you get there before the great white throne of judgment, just tell him that. Don't be judging me, because he's going to do it, but he's not going to do it himself. The word of God is going to judge. The books will be open, ladies and gentlemen. And so in verse 10, and Jesus lifted himself up after the woman standing in the midst is there, dusting himself off again. Boy, I got the fool with these clowns again. Boy, they just continue to work on my nerves. Let me get this dust off of me. And saw no one. I'm like, what? Wait, hold on, fellas. Where? He wasn't, he couldn't, they must have sat them rocks down. Because, you know, we've heard preach, you know, you heard the thud of the rocks dropping, boop, 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 from the eldest even to the youngest. Man, they probably silently sat them rocks down. Like, Jesus not even looking up, writing down in the sand. Y'all go ahead and handle this. But whoever should do it first should be the one without any sin. And then he looks up and he's like, "What? Hold on a second. What? Okay, the woman's still here, but them brothers tiptoe. They put their, you know how they do it in the black church? You put your first finger up and them folks tiptoe to ask the ushers to open the door on the way. And they tiptoed out holding one finger up, y'all. Oh, excuse me. I could just see it, man. He didn't even hear the thuds of the stones on the ground as they exited from the eldest even into the last. And the Bible says when Jesus lifted himself up in verse 10, he saw none but the woman. He said unto her, woman, man, get my garments here together. Okay, so where's your accusers? Wait a minute. I thought we was getting ready to have a stoning. Jesus is looking like, okay, I guess somebody about to hurl the first stone, because I know there's somebody in this group of high religious, sanctimonious, self-righteous people that they can surely bring her to me. So I know that their life is exemplary. Where are the folks? Not one remains? Oh, I'm just teaching a little Bible study on Sunday afternoon. And so he looks at her and asks, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? Hath no man condemned thee? Has no man thrown a stone? They brought you here. They brought you before me to see what I would say. See, because if I said, let her go, then they're going to see I'm contrasting the law. And if I said, go ahead and stone her, then I'm culpable in your death. Where are they? They're biblical scholars. They've got doctorates of philosophy and theology, and they're so broad in scope and measure in their pedigree. Where are they? And she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Why? You ever wondered, did Jesus write in the dust? And what did he do? Did he write in the dust? The one thing that stands out to me is in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, the Bible says, and God said, let us make man after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 says, and God said, let us make man. Y'all remember that? God said, let us make man. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. In verse 27, the Bible says, so God created man. So God created man. And then it goes down a few little verses later. Well, the Lord said, I mean, where the Bible says in Genesis, so God formed man. So God said, let us make man. Then the scripture says, let us create man, let us make man. And then finally, you see where God said, where the scripture says, and so God formed man out of the dust of the ground. There is something prophetic, ladies and gentlemen, about the dust. Oh, can you feel that in the Holy Ghost, y'all? There's something prophetic about the dust. So God, let us make man in our own image after all. So God created man. Then it goes on to say, so God formed man. It was as if the supernatural celestial fingerprints of God had the lump of dust, the clay on the wheel, and said, I'm going to form you. And forming takes pressure, right? Then we jump several millennia forward. The Son of God reaches down and touches the very element in which mankind was made. And I don't know what he wrote. I wasn't there. But I just wonder if he spelled out the words dust. And the man, Christ Jesus, recalled that the Father had formed man from the very stuff he's moving his fingers around in. They're imperfect. They will fall. They will fail. They are but dust. But that very dust that failed in the garden, I provided a way of escape for them, lest they eat of the tree of life and live forever. I provided a way of escape. That's why I put them out the garden, because I recall that they are nothing but dust. And as Jesus stooped down twice, the Bible says, into the sand he wrote, into the dust he wrote, almost captivated, totally unbothered by the accusations that they brought before him. I feel like heaven and earth had connected at that point. And he looked over at the woman and said, "Oh, this is all you are. I understand." This is all you are. You just this. So, yeah, these guys are telling me about your sin. All right. She sinned. And I imagine, as we think about the Spirit of God, is typified in the scripture by the wind. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and you hear the sound thereof, but canst not tell whither it cometh and whither it goeth. The Bible says, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. When Moses was met at the Red Sea, the wind of God spread open the Red Sea. In the upper room, the Bible says that suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And I feel as if, why? This is just my theological idea. Why God wrote in dust? Because he realized that in time, the dust was not permanent. And the wind would drive it away. He may have let the woman see. You guess what? You caught. He might have wrote caught, busted in the dust. But shortly after, the woman rose up to walk away and sin no more. The breeze of the afternoon would come. And the next day, when those Pharisees came to pick up their rocks and gather around to see with majestic, with wandering eyes what the Lord had wrote, it'd be gone. Because the wind took it away. See, we want to put people's faults in granite, like Mount Rushmore, 400 million pounds of rock removed from Mount Rushmore to put those faces of a nation on a mountain that will, that the wind and the rain cannot drive away. We put people's epitaphs on their granite stone headstones, and you can go back and look 200, 300, 400, and many, many more years back, and you can still see the remnants of the epitaph on the stone. But you can't go down to the Atlantic Ocean today and find any of the footprints of those that were there this morning. The wind. A foreshadowing of how God was going to work in humanity. See, because the law said stoner, but the Spirit said, somebody had to do this for David. David didn't have the Spirit in him. Somebody had to do this for David. And here I am again. I'm touching this thing that this woman is made out of. Surely. She needs the Spirit to intervene right now. How many people need God to intervene in their life? I don't need accusers. I don't need people writing in granite. I don't need folks around with stone tablets and chisels and hammers to put my failures and faults up on a monument that everybody can see. Notice we never heard about those accusers coming back and arguing with Jesus. No one ever came back and said, how dare you, first of all, number one, not take up the authority that we brought to you under Moses' law and have this woman stoned? How dare you? How dare you seem so flippant and disinterested when Jesus, God in flesh, manifested in the flesh, was writing on the very element that was created, that was used to make humanity? Because the Bible says, so God formed man. And then when man fell into temptation and he came to Adam, he said, from the sweat of thy face shall thou eat bread till thou returnest unto the ground. For out of it was thou taken, for dust thou art, and dust shall thou return. God needed to remind himself as he was looking on the ground with this woman caught in open adultery that, hey, listen, it doesn't matter. I recall to myself that you are nothing but dust, so my wind shall drive it away. Thank God for the dust, y'all. Woo, Jesus. Thank God for the dust. In this case, ladies and gentlemen, I don't care what he wrote. I know that by the next sunrise, he wasn't going to be there. Hello? I don't care what he wrote. I don't care if he wrote all the guys' names. He wrote in the dust so their names could be washed away. He, with those self-righteous people, he wrote in the dust so their sins could be washed away. With the men that were involved, he wrote their names in the dust so it could be gone. Whatever he wrote was gone by morning because of the wind. Whoa! That's it, y'all. I got goosebumps on my goosebumps, ladies and gentlemen. I don't know. I don't know what he wrote. Y'all doctors of theology can wrestle all day over what he wrote. I have a revelation of why he wrote it, though. He was feeling the pulse and the sinew of humanity. He was feeling is like, oh, this is what was created in Genesis chapter 1. This woman is nothing more than a perpetuation of God's creation. You're just dust, sweetheart. Go and sin no more. Love you guys. We're praying for you. Don't let people write your failures and faults down in granite, y'all. Remind them that I'm just dust and God knows it. If God knows it, I'm good. God bless you.